Well, good morning again, and happy Father's Day. Good to see everybody. Are you excited for Father's Day, for anyone having special meals today? Is there any good Father's Day traditions? Do you do any special, exciting things? Hunt golf balls, yep. Bet not everybody has that tradition. Yep. Hunting golf balls. Well, they like to hide. Yep, you have to flush them out. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, all right. Well, it's Father's Day. We're going to jump right into it today. How many ever heard of Chip Ingram? Yeah, I like Chip a lot. He says this. He says there's three questions that everyone, regardless of culture, economic status, or even religious conviction, will ask themselves. Who am I? Can I talk? Okay. Who? You gotta obey, I guess. Yeah. Who am I? Where do I belong? And what am I supposed to do? That's regardless of what your lot is in life. We're all asking those kind of questions. Chip says, and I agree with him. You're always trying to figure out who am I? You know, why am I here? Right? Where do I belong? What am I supposed to do? And I just want to lead with the statement today that great fathers have a lot to say about these three questions. So I'm going to be quoting a bunch and kind of working off of obviously the scriptures, but a guy by the name of John Tyson, who I quote quite often, Pastor John Tyson, he wrote a book called The Intentional Father. And so he says this. He said, the role of fatherhood is one of the most overlooked yet crucial roles in our society. The data and our own experience could not be clearer. When a father is present and he's emotionally healthy and he's involved in his child's life, the child has a tremendous advantage in the world to navigate its complexities and its challenges with joy and confidence. And a father can help, can instill in their children at least the capacity to get answers to these questions. But so much of our identity and who I am and finding a place of belonging comes from our dads, right? We get our names from our dad. We get, you know, sometimes a lot of our identity from our dad. His words hold weight and power. We get wounds from our dads, not from my dad, but, you know, other dads, you know. And we walk through that because our words have so much weight and they have so much power. And the Bible recognizes that, and that's how God built it. And so we're going to go to some scripture here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this. Surely you remember, brothers. Now this is Paul talking. You remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you, the gospel of God to you. Anyone ever worked night and day before? It's exhausting, okay? Yep. Paul was just saying, you watched us work for the gospel. And he said, you're also witnesses, you're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So he's saying two things here. He leads these verses by saying, you watched how hard we work for Christ, and you watched how holy we lived. You watched how hard we worked. Come on, man. You watched how hard we worked, and you watched how holy we lived. Come on, guys. You watched how hard we worked, and you watched how holy we lived. Now, sometimes we get one of these a little bit right. Sometimes we get none of them right. Some, you know, and it might be one or the other. But when we can nail these two things, as Paul was saying, when we can be examples in our work and in our character and our spirituality, well, the spiritual stuff, that's mom's business. No. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. Roughly translates to, hogwash, right? Surely you remember, you guys, when we were with you, we worked hard for the gospel, but we worked hard, right? So that we wouldn't be a burden to anyone when we preached. And you're also witnesses of our lives Okay. Now this is what Paul's leading with here. Now he's going to make another statement, but this is the setup. And then he makes another statement. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." He's saying we acted like a father around you. We worked hard for the gospel of Christ, and we lived well. We lived with character. We lived with integrity. We lived with righteousness. We lived with holiness, right? Now, it's easy for us dads, you know, a lot of times to work hard. Some of, you know, like it seems like men can figure out how to work. But then sometimes we get home, shoes come off, the pants come off, and the holiness comes off, right? We want to walk in integrity. We want to walk in holiness. We want to walk in righteousness. We want to live out this faith of God that is inside of us. And so Paul is saying this. We know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging you, comforting you, and urging you. Now most of those might not be traditional 2023 characteristics of fathers, but certainly in God's eyes, those are ways that a father would work, is encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. And John Tyson says this. So as Paul's talking about pouring out his life, working hard, living well, to encourage you and comfort you and urge you to live lives worthy of God, he's going after hearts. And so John Tyson says this, being a father is about heart development. So let that statement just settle in for a second. Being a father, we're going to get to some practical stuff in just a minute, but we're just kind of setting the stage here. Being a dad, it's about heart development. Marnie and I have a saying we learned from, I don't know, from someone. It was really cool when we learned it. I know. We've listened to so many people over the years and gotten all these little nuggets. You guys ever get a little tool, a little nugget, and you're like, oh, this is so helpful. This was one of those. Like you just use it over and over again. Marnie would grab me at times when, I don't know if there's other dads that maybe you get a little too involved in the moment, you get a little intense with the kids. A little what? Feisty. A little feisty, that'd be one way to say it. Be a nice way to say it, right? Get a little jazzed up maybe more than you should, right? And you're kind of dealing with things, right? Dads, you know what I mean. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You're dealing with stuff, okay? And often, because we learned this little nugget, we learned that the only time that discipline works ever, it doesn't matter what philosophy of discipline you're using, the only time it works is when you're connected heart-wise, right? It's the only time that, and when we teach in our marriage counseling, we teach, man, connect first, deal with issues second. Everyone wants to deal with the issues first so that we can connect. And like, no, hey, we do this. And sometimes we'll actually do this. Like we're good, right? Yeah. I cannot even stand being in the same room with you right now. But we're good. Like tomorrow we're going to be married. Next day we're going to be married. Like, I love you. Mm-hmm. I don't like you right now, but I love you. Right? And we'll do that. We'll get connection. We'll make connection. Because when you're connected and you know that we're on the same team, I mean, you can, man, then you can go swinging. Right? But we want to go swinging first so that we can get these issues out of the way, and then we'll connect. And that's exactly backwards. And so the little nugget that we learned with our kids a while back, when I'd be kind of getting into it as a dad, if you know what I mean, Marnie would grab my arm and say, hey, we're going after hearts. We're going after hearts. You can discipline all you want. You can, yep, you're the tough dad. All right, big man on campus here. Right? But when we're done, are you winning the battle and losing the war? We're going after hearts. We're going after hearts here. We're going after hearts. And so she would just kind of stop me in my tracks and I'd refocus. And we believe in discipline. That's my kids, right? But we attempt to always be capturing hearts first. I want you to know that I'm for you. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that we're in this together. But only you are getting spanked. But being a father is about heart development. And I want you to see this. Okay, here's the crux of this section of what, you know, kind of what we're going to talk about for the rest of the day. is this idea that part of a dad's role is, so listen up, kids. All right, any of you teenagers that are here, and it's going to talk about boys a lot because it's a book about fathers and sons or whatever, but it's for all kids. And it's, how do I need to grow up? As a dad, Marnie said it, like we're shining the flashlight, right? We're men of wisdom, walking out front, leading the pathway. And it's not just our job to teach kids things. Like that is part of it. But our job is heart development. And so we're helping our children mature into adulthood. And so John Tyson has identified five areas and five things that he really wants to see happen. And as you move from childhood into adulthood. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul echoed this same thing. Well, he was original. John Tyson would be echoing it. When I was a child, I talked like my words were childish. I had the speech of a child. And then I thought like a child. My thinking was like a child. And I reasoned. How I perceived the world, my paradigm was childish. And if I don't change those three things, then I'm going to be in a world of hurt. And Paul said this, when I became a man, say a man. When I became a man, I did something with all those ways. I put them behind me. I didn't say that they were evil. I didn't say that they were ungodly. I said they were unhelpful. And so I matured beyond those childish ways of thinking, those childish ways of talking, and those childish ways of like reasoning, kind of doing life, interpreting the world around me, right? And so David Gilmore says, manhood is the defeat of childhood narcissism. You guys know what narcissism is? Like just kind of worshiping yourself, right? And that's what manhood is when we grow beyond that. It's good. And so that's John's book that I'm going to be quoting a little bit out of today and have already. And so John says this, what does our culture tell us? Our culture says life should be easy, that you're important, that your life is about you, and that you should try to control everything and that you can live forever. And as a result, all of that emphasis on the self and self-fulfillment produces an extended adolescence where men never grow up. And all the women said, where men never grow up or hey, I'm one of us, right? Or reach their full redemptive potential. That's what his book is about. Like getting unstuck, boys, old boys, right? And how we as men of God can help our children transition into adulthood in a healthy way. And there's all kinds of studies. If you're, you know, a psychology, sociology kind of a geek, you've read all kinds of studies on how teachers, right, how adolescence has been extended into something like 59 now or whatever. I don't know, whatever it is. It used to be you were an adolescent until you were like 18. Now it's like 43 years on. I'm just kidding. But it's like it's really extended out there. Yeah, it's well into the 20s. I think it's like, is it like legitimate? I think 28 or something like that or 20. Yep. That's not good. That's not a good stat. That's a stat. It's not a good one. Right? We're meant to mature. Just trying to decide how bad. Let's do it because we're loving and forgiving here. Look at someone and say, grow up. So in John Tyson's book, Five Rules of, or in, no, this is a kind of his, like a section of his book, Five Rules of Manhood. John Tyson was really influenced by a book written by Richard Rohr. So I'm going to show you the ones that Richard wrote a while back. And so that's what John was teaching his kids. And then he ended up writing his own book. And so when Richard Rohr wrote these, I'm going to give you a forewarning. When Richard Rohr wrote the five kind of things that we want to transition out of as a child, it was kind of like this. You guys ever seen these memes before? I've never read Richard's book. I've read most of John's book, but I've never read Richard's book. And so I'm going to show you Richard's five things, and they kind of feel like this. And it was more of a, come on, and it feels a lot like this. And I thought since we had a superhero theme that this was very fitting. But it really felt like this. So real quick, I'm just going to show you Richard's, and this is what John based a lot of his stuff off of. and John's will be easier to digest than these. So Richard's rules are that things you need to learn to move out of childhood and into adulthood. Life is hard. You're not important. Your life is not about you. You're not in control, and you're going to die. Do you see what I mean? Right? It's kind of this abrasive, but it's so countercultural to what we hear, and yet it's so necessary to move into adulthood. And so Richard was more kind of aggressive. And so I'm going to take each one of these and show you how John phrases it. And John Tyson talks about shifts. And so it's less of a, you did this, now you've got to do this. It's more of a transitioning out of, like Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I thought like a child. But as he became an adult, he transitioned out of those ways. And so we're going to look at John Tyson's shifts or transitions, things we need to develop in our own hearts and minds as children to grow into adulthood. And if you find yourself on any of these points a little bit stuck, maybe you'll realize what your wife was telling you about being an overgrown child. But it's Father's Day, so we're celebrating you. What I'm saying is we all can get stuck on these, whatever age we are. But this is what we as parents are trying to underscore in our kids and to give them the tool. So Richard Rohr says life is hard. John Tyson would say we want to transition from ease to difficulty. And that sounds weird, but you know what children do? They do easy things. Children do. You ever see in a child and they've got two pieces of the puzzle and they finally got those two together and they can't get another one, what do they do? And they walk away. That's cute when you're six. Now what happens when you're at McDonald's and you're flipping burgers, right? And the boss tells you that you gotta go do something that, all right, you gotta stay a little bit late and take the garbage out. It's not as cute when you're 32. Is anybody with me? Come on. Right? We transition from expecting things to be easy to realizing and not even just dealing with them, but sometimes running to the difficult things. How many have ever had a difficult conversation with someone? How many have had a difficult conversation with someone that went well? We've had a number of those. I remember when 5 years ago, when I threw my name in the hat for senior pastor, unwillingly, because someone went to be with Jesus. I remember the first year was an entire year of doing hard things. It was doing difficult things. And I remember I had a lot of times of throwing puzzle pieces and just walking away. And then God would go, oh, impressive. And I'd be like, yeah, that wasn't, it was more emotionally is what I'm saying. And I just remember kind of embracing hard things. And the amount that I grew in that season, it was incredible. It was a lot of internal stuff, but you just have to embrace hard things, scary things. Being an adult is embracing scary things. It's embracing difficult things. It's embracing, it's running towards the things that you want to be running away from. And you find that there's even a satisfaction in that, and you find when you're doing it with Jesus in the middle, there's a grace for that. But the childhood thinking, the childhood mentality, is I want to manipulate life, people, and circumstances to be easy for me. This can't be of God, and it can't be good because it's difficult. Again, baloney. And in 2023, this is almost like a foreign language. Like being an adult means embracing difficult things? Come on. Well, you're just not doing the right thing then. Okay. Shift your life continually then to try to make it easy and see how that goes. We get stuck in this continued adolescence then. Does that make sense? I'm not being too rough, am I? Oh, I thought I didn't get a yes. Okay, helping us just to, okay, now you got me scared. We're just trying to pick apart things and do hard things. I can do this. I can preach to these guys. I'm going to do difficult things today. Richard Rohr says, you're not important. John Tyson changes that to the shift of boys care about themselves, men care about others. Come on. This is tough. And you can put children in there and adults in the like, right? This will work no matter who we are. It's easy to get consumed with singing. Me, 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 me. You get it? It's all about me. See, when you do difficult things, you get great rewards. Boys care about themselves, men care about others. Part of coming into maturity and adulthood is realizing you're not the only person in the room. That's how I phrase it. We talk about that. You know, pre-marriage counseling is something we do quite often. So I use that for analogies a lot. But I use the analogy that I spent a lot of my life not knowing that there was someone in the room besides me. After Jesus. Like, Jesus loved me and saved me, but I had to mature in figuring out, oh, wait, there's other feelings here. There's other perspectives here. There's other people here that I want to care about and I want to serve and I want to love. Part of when don't take out a piece of paper unless you want to, but, you know, rate yourself 1 to 10 on all these. Am I embracing difficult things or do I run away from every challenge? Because that's an issue. We'll pray for courage. We'll pray for boldness for you. We'll pray for steadfastness. Are you focused solely on you? Or do you care about others? Or do you just care about others when you're on Facebook? Sorry. Moving on. We were going to be nice, but we did. Richard Rohr says, your life is not about you. And John says, you're part of the story, but you're not the whole story. As we move from childhood thinking to mature adult thinking, yeah, this isn't beat ourselves up because we're miserable and nothing. That's anti-biblical. That's not God. But it's realizing my place in the bigger story. You do have value. You're part of the story, but you're not the whole story. And what we see, like this one really resonates in our culture today. Everybody thinks that they're the story, right? And you get sucked into that unintentionally sometimes. And you're just like, wait a minute. In order for me to have value, in order for, like, you've got to recognize that the story is me. It's not true. So as we mature, and the end goal of these five things is mature adulthood, mature men of God, mature believers, mature adults. And there's people that are, you know, was talking with a kid yesterday, and I said, man, there's people that are 50 that haven't figured out what you figured out in seventh grade. Just keep going. Keep pressing into Jesus. Keep realizing what life has to offer and your role in that. So you're part of the story, absolutely. But God has got a greater picture and it's not centered on you. And our culture and our friends and everything about social media tells us that we're the story. And it's not true. We don't maintain mental and emotional health when we're not built to be the center of the story. Hey, listen up. We're not built. You are not wired to be the center of the story, right? You will crumble from the inside out if you make yourself the center of the story. Any of you that have walked through something, you're like, oh yes, that is and we don't intentionally do that, but when you do that, it's death. It is death. We're not built for that. We need something outside of us that is in control and something we can worship. We need Jesus, right? He's the Son of God. Okay, moving on. Fourth one that Richard said is, you're not in control. John Tyson says, as we move into adulthood, we move from control to surrender. childish things happen at your office. Childish things happen at school. Childish things happen at church when you try to maintain control at all costs. There's not maturity happening there. I'll just let you run scenarios through in your mind right now. But as you try to maintain control, so much of what we're trying to control is outside of ourselves. So then we start trying to manipulate and control other people with emotions, with stories, with there's so many ways that we try to manipulate things instead of biblically yielding to Jesus, coming and laying it at his feet. All right, God, I'm going to bring my supplication, my requests, my prayers. I'm going to bring them to you, but God, I can't control this. I want to, and you can be honest with God. You can be honest. How many think you can be honest with God? How many think he's got a hunch what's going on in your heart already? Okay? Bring it to the Lord. Say, God, I want to control this. I am frustrated by this. I want to manage and manipulate this, but that's not healthy. And part of me walking as a healthy adult is realizing what I can control and what I can't. And what we always say, our best relationship advice, Stephen and I, you'll always hear Stephen and I say this, on your best day, you can only control you. And that's on your best day, and most of us fail 99% of the time on that, right? How many think you've got it nailed when it comes to self-control? We've got a box of brownies over there. We're going to find out. Like, right? You can't control others. You can't even control you on your best day, right? And we want to grow in that. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? With the power of God, we move forward with that. But we want to control other things, and it creates immaturity in us. It keeps us stuck in childhood. And we get mad and control things. We get depressed and try to control things. We post stuff. We write emails. We do all kinds of ways of trying to control scenarios as a child. Right? Because what does a child do? When the thing is going the direction that they don't want it to go, what do we do as a child? Bring Callie out here. We throw tantrums, don't we? We fall down on the floor and we start kicking or Callie, you need to go to your room. So she'll be laying there inching along the floor. Right? I'm obeying, but right? We get attitudes. That's what children do. Come on, adults. That's what children do. Not you. Do we? I'm just saying. Just rate the ouch factor on any of these here. And as we move into healthy adulthood, we want all five of these cylinders to be banging away in our hearts in the right way. Man, I wanna. That's so hard to open my hand. All right, God, I can't control this. All right, last one of these. Richard Rohr says, you're going to die. It's just, as a child, we, you know, those are sensitive conversations and whatever. But as an adult, we realize that we're not here for forever. And John Tyson wants us to shift from focusing on the temporary to focusing on the eternal. The most important thing that you do in this life is not in this life, other than accepting Jesus Christ, other than salvation, there's an eternity to be had. You got 40, 60, 80, 100 years here, and then you got a bajillion somewhere else. Yes. It's very important. It's heaven or hell, man. It's hot and it's eternal. It's glorious and it's eternal, right? We want to be living for Christ. But there's an eternity. We're not just sitting there playing harps. Man, your life goes on. And so we want to have an eternal focus. It's not just about this next 20 years or these next 20 minutes even. It's about eternity. Are we living for eternity? And when I'm a child, I can't see beyond the... When we eat ice cream at home. We've learned, right? We're not that bright, but we're not totally ignorant. We've learned that Callie gets ice cream last. Not because she's bad, it's because she's very temporally focused. And so what she'll do is consume her ice cream and then figure that something's wrong with the picture when we're all getting more and she's not. So we've learned to, no, you'll get yours when we all get ours. That way we can all eat our ice cream together, right? But she's a child. She doesn't get the concept of, no, you've already had it, and you can't, doesn't get all that. And as adults, sometimes we get focused on the temporary. We get focused on, my coworker I can't get along with. We get focused on, I just can't pay my bills. We get so focused on the quality of my life and my eternity is wound up in this one moment. And as we mature to adulthood, we realize that so much less of the things, right? We've heard, you hear this from people that are over 40. I've learned what's more important and what's not as important. The things that you think are important as 20 are not as important when you're 40. The things that you think are important at 40 are not as important. You find, as you age, hopefully we're growing in wisdom, and we find out that there's things that what the scripture says is important, what life is really about, that's what's important, and the things that I put so much importance on isn't. Eternity is important. What's happening in this next 5 minutes is not, I mean, the next 5 minutes is important, yes, but beyond that. So there's the five. As we're shifting from childhood, I hope I haven't stepped on your toes too much today.
Of course.
But you're welcome. Yes, we're gonna have a couple ushers over there later with salve and shoe fitting for new shoes. Yeah, if you've got your toes stepped on too much. But this is, as dads, especially, these are things that we want to be teaching our children. So, teenagers, how you doing? All right? Are we moving? Are we moving from childhood to adulthood? Adults, have we scored any points today? I don't know. But that's some of the metrics that John points out. We're going to finish just with a few more quotes from him. John Tyson says this in his book as well. He says, "Remember, these aren't generic manhood shifts. These are the shifts that help our sons and daughters, I would say, become more like Jesus Christ." Listen to this, thinking about those five things. Jesus left the ease of heaven to embrace the difficulty of earth and of the cross. Jesus humbled and emptied himself. He lived for others, not just himself. Jesus moved into a life of obscurity for us, and Jesus surrendered, not trying to remain in control of his situation. Jesus lived for eternal rewards, not temporal reality. See, as we're growing into healthy maturity, healthy adulthood, as us dads are helping, you know, bring children into that realization, teaching these things and making those shifts, we're honestly becoming more Christ-like. And honestly, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do all of this. A couple more. The life of a boy is a life of ease. It's a life of self, which we try to control everything, and it's a life spent living in the moment. But the beauty of being a man or an adult is that a man embraces difficulty, cares about others, is part of a greater story, is willing to surrender to a greater cause, and lives for the eternal, not for the temporary. So the last slide today, Lee Eklof says, "I don't have to tell you how many people in our congregations are desperate for a godly father figure. They don't look for someone who's perfect, and certainly not someone who is an authoritarian. They need someone who loves Christ. Come on, man. They need someone who loves Jesus, who's authentic, and who steps into their lives to speak for the Lord. This fatherly manner doesn't have to come naturally to us. It's God-given. It's God-given. Come on. Dads, we need you. And I don't care if you've got kids or not. We need men of God. But when you're a man of God, there's such a vacuum that the world needs you, man. Paul said, you've got a lot of teachers, but you don't have many fathers. You don't have many men that will step in. Some of my favorite moments of our once a month men thing is once in a while, I'll just give a rallying call and I just sense the Spirit of the Lord just saying, come on, man. Come on, man, you got this. Come on, man, we can do this. Come on. We love to fish, we love to hunt, we love to turn wrenches, right? We love to burp and do loud things, right? Whatever. But you know what? We need men of God who go beyond that, who can not just do that, because that's kind of cool, but who can also, you saw how we worked among you, and you saw how we lived in righteousness and holiness, and how we treated those around us. Come on, man. This is your time. This is your moment. Right? In a day and an age where the world is so confused. It's like if I had to just overlay one statement, one word this morning, confusion. Where we need men of God that can stand up and be that shining light. Not in arrogance, not even look at me, but just living it out. And people will naturally look at you. You're not trying to make a name for yourself. You're not trying to be something you're not. You're just trying to live out the word of God and the righteousness of God in our hearts. And people will be drawn to that like moth to a flame. Amen? You guys got this. Men of God. Be men of God. And for the rest of us, let's work on the five. Let's focus on eternity. Let's not try to control things, right? Let's surrender. Let's do all the stuff and not be childish thinking in our ways. But I'm confident that we've got a room full of mature people here today that are walking forward with Jesus, and especially a room full of godly men that are wanting to walk out the godly life. So let's pray. Father, I bless this group of men. I bless these people today, God, and I just thank you that you're helping us to walk in maturity. You're helping us to walk in adulthood. You're helping us to walk as men and women of God. And we just are so thankful for the godly examples that we've had, and we pray that they would continue, and we pray that we could be those examples for others. And I just bless you today in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.